Well, have you ever talked to an angel? I have to be honest and say I have not. Encounters with angel is not uncommon, but I would say rare. And last week we looked at the event where Zacharias, who was a priest, had an encounter with an angel. And this angel spoke to him while he was in the temple. And this angel had a pretty long message for him. And we looked at that message last week. Let's take a quick review of it again. The angel told Zacharias, "You will have a son. You will name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb." And that's not all he said. He had a few more things to say. He said, "He will bring many back to the Lord. He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. He will make ready a people for the Lord." Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. We know that this young baby grew up to be John, whom we now call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer had a mission. He was to make ready a people for the Lord. So we talked a little bit about that he was not going to be preparing the way for some common Joe who just happened to claim to be the Messiah. No, he was preparing the way for Almighty God himself. And that was his message, that God himself was coming. And that we needed to get ready. And to get ready, we needed to repent or turn away from anything that was evil in the sight of God. And because God was coming, we would see him. We would meet him. We would stand before him. And so we needed to be ready. Now, our preparation for Christmas is from a little different perspective because he's already come. And so when we think about celebrating Christmas, we think about that we have the privilege of meeting him as well. And we meet him in the same way, by repenting or turning away from those things that are evil in the sight of God. We confess our sin and call upon him for forgiveness. And we yield ourselves to him. And if we do that, we will come into a relationship with him. We will stand in his presence, and we can fellowship with him and talk to him and listen to him now and through eternity. And not only can we know him now, but when he returns, we will reign with him, we'll live with him in his kingdom forever. And that is the good news of the kingdom, that the king has come and that we can know him. Now, last week, we were right in the middle of this conversation between Zacharias and the angel. The angel gives him this message about this son that he will have, and then Zechariah responds. And let's take a look at his response. It's if you have a Pew Bible, it's on page 723. And after the angel explains to Zechariah what this son's life will be like, Zechariah asks a question of the angel. He says in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And we talked a little bit about this last week, that Zechariah was probably in his mid-70s, beyond the age of the ability to bear children. And so he asked the angel, "How in the world is this going to happen?" Now the angel answers and says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So let's take a look at the next slide. Zechariah responds, and let's go on to the next slide. As you can see from Zechariah's response, he pretty much lost all hope. We talked a little bit last week that he had been praying for years for a son, over 30 years. No son had come. He and his wife were still childless. And now the angel says, "You're going to have a child." And so this is exciting news, but he's at that point where he's just lost hope. And it's interesting to note that Zacharias was very mature in the Lord. Scripture says that he was blameless before God. And so it's interesting to note that this godly man still had difficulty believing God. It gives me kind of hope that, you know, sometimes when I have a difficulty, I can think, well, even the spiritual giants have difficulties at times. And so he had lost hope. Now, a lot of people think that when God kept him from speaking, that God was punishing him because of his unbelief. And that's not true. God wasn't punishing him. God was helping him. Now, I want you to look at the angel Gabriel's response, because it's really quite interesting. You know, the angel says, you know, hello, are you listening? I'm Gabriel. I just came from the throne of Almighty God. And what God says happens. And what God says, he will do. But I'm going to help you out. Just so that you know that this is going to happen, to help you believe, you won't be able to speak until this happens. Now, that's exactly what Zechariah needed. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He always gives us exactly what we need. He needed a little help because, you see, this message from the angel was not just a prophecy. It was a revelation of God's will. And Zechariah had to participate in God's will. I mean, in order for him to have a son, he would have to do something. Now, I'm trying to keep this G-rated, but, you know, he had to participate. So this was not only a sign for him, but a sign for Elizabeth. And now think about it. If God had not done this, I don't know if Elizabeth would have bought this story. Honey, I had an appearance with an angel, and we've got to get together. And she's thinking, yeah, right. But let me tell you a little something about Jewish people. Now, this is a generality. But generally, Jewish men like to talk. And not only do they like to talk, they like to argue. And they like to have the last word. So I know that when Zechariah comes home and he can't talk and he's not arguing and he's not trying to get in the last word, she knows Almighty God has done something. And so now she believes and she's willing to become a willing participant. And so they have a son. And this next response by Zechariah in many ways reminds me of the story of that man who was talking to Jesus, and he says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And so God helped him in his unbelief. So God helps, and as you read the next passage, it's a beautiful response. It says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So you see, this sign was not only to him, not only to Elizabeth, but to all the people in the temple court. Then it says in verse 23, when the time of servants was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And then it says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. So as we talked a bit last week, for Jewish people, it's a disgrace not to have children. And so in their old age, God blesses them. He gives them this sign, and he removes their disgrace. Then the angel, the same angel, appears to Mary. And let's take a look at this next section in this conversation. It says, in the sixth month, starting with verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So the angel comes to Mary, and let's take a look at some of the things that happens with her encounter. First of all, God sends the angel to Nazareth. Now, when I was younger, I was told that Nazareth was this kind of sleepy little village of a couple of hundred people. But archaeology has discovered that that's not the case. That Nazareth was a teeming town, a city of over 15,000 or more. The city of Nazareth is on a hillside, and at the base of that hillside is the Great Highway. The Great Highway, which connected two major metropolitan areas. To the north was Sidon and Tyre. To the south was Jerusalem. And Nazareth was right in the middle. So as people traveled from the north to the south, they would often stop over and spend the night in Nazareth. So Nazareth was the host to Roman legions, to Greek merchants, to Greek travelers, and to pagan caravans. And so the town was filled with inns, with taverns, with prostitution, with brawls, violence, foul language. And so it was had a reputation of being a very corrupt town. You perhaps remember that when Nathaniel heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, you remember what he said? He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" See, he knew he wasn't. He lived not too far away from Nazareth. He knew that the city was a corrupt city. So, let's take a look at the next point in the next verse. It says the virgin was pledged to a man named Joseph. Now, we know from the book of Matthew that Joseph was a carpenter, and so a carpenter living in the city of Nazareth, which contained over 15,000 people, a carpenter could make a pretty good living. Joseph was not a poor man. He was not a rich man, but he was not a poor man. As Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And that was the state of Joseph. He went to the house of David. Now, this is pretty interesting because, you know, it's obvious as you read Scripture that God wants everyone to know who this Messiah is. He gives us the Messiah's address. Now, think about it. When you write a letter, what do? We usually, when we address an envelope, we put the house, then we put the city, then we put the state, and then if necessary, we put the country. Well, when the post office gets it, it does just the opposite. They start with the country, then they go to the state, then they go to the city, then it goes to the house. As you look through Scripture, you can see that there's that exact same process. God told us the nation through which the Messiah would come. It would come through Israel. It's stated in Genesis chapter 35. Then Scripture tells us the state. You see, the nation of Israel was divided up into 12 states. And this Messiah was to come through the state of Judah. It's in Genesis chapter 49 and Micah 5. And then God lets us know what city this Messiah would be in. He would come from the city of Bethlehem. It's in Micah chapter 5. And then God tells us what house the Messiah would come from. It comes from the house of David. And so here is this angel knocking on the house of David. Now the virgin's name was Mary. She was betrothed to Joseph. And as we know, Mary was probably the age of a high school student. So here's the angel's salutations, and it's interesting because Mary gets two salutations. Let's take a look at the first one. He says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now that word "with" in the Greek is the Greek word meta, and it means with. That's kind of nice that the Greek word means exactly what the English word means. But look at the second salutation. The second salutation, he says, "You have found favor with God." And this is a different word. So the angel gives Mary this salutation. She's a little troubled. She thought she was alone. Now she realizes she's not alone. She's a little agitated, perhaps a little scared. And so he gives her another greeting. He says, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor or grace with God." And this word is a different word, para, which means by the side of or alongside of. So it implies fellowship. So this first greeting is kind of like, you know, You are so fortunate. Kind of like, you know, you've won the lottery. God is with you. This second salutation is you have found grace or favor with God because you are one of those people that is alongside of God. So this salutation refers to her character. So even as a young high school or a young girl, the age of, say, a present-day high school student, she had deep fellowship with God. This word implies that she was a girl of prayer, that she talked to God, she fellowshiped with God, that she listened to God. And it's for this reason that God chose her for this special task. And think of her living in this corrupt city, perhaps many times surrounded by foul language, perhaps at times having to live with the violence that went on in this town. And yet, as a young high school age girl, she remained faithful and in fellowship with God, talking to Him, listening to Him, and enjoying His presence. And that's why God honored her and chose her for this special task. Then the angel tells her, you will call Him Jesus. A little mistake on the slide there. Do not be afraid. Let's go on to the next slide. I think that's an old one from last week. Go ahead. Okay, here it is. So here's the message. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You will give Him the name Yeshua. Now, your Bible says Jesus. Where does the name Jesus come from anyway? Well, Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua. Now, some people in other languages call Jesus Yesu. Yesu is the Latin name for Yeshua. And, for example, Spanish, that's what they say in Spanish, because Spanish is primarily Catholic. The Catholic, for hundreds of years, conducted their mass in Latin. And so, thus, the Latin name for Yeshua, Yesu. Now, what is the English name for Yeshua? Does anybody know? It is Joshua. That's right. It's Joshua. So, Yeshua, Joshua, was a common name during the time of Jesus. So I'm sure that when Mary heard this name that she was to call her son, it was a common name. There were many boys named Joshua or Yeshua because Yeshua, was a national hero. You remember that he was Moses' right-hand man. He's the one who led the nation of Israel into the promised land. Or you could say he was the one who brought the nation of Israel to victory. And you know that Joshua was born as a slave in Egypt. So he came out of slavery, led the people out of slavery through the wilderness and into the promised land. Now, those of you who are Bible scholars know that Joshua was not his original name. In other words, it was not the name that his parents gave him. The name that his parents gave him was Hoshea. And Hoshea means something. During biblical times, when people gave names to their kids, it meant something. Hoshea was born in slavery, and Hoshea means salvation or deliverance. And so this name, Hoshea, salvation, was a cry of these people in slavery. It was the prayer. They wanted salvation. They wanted deliverance. In one sense, you could say it was a song of hope. It expressed the desire and the yearning of their heart and soul. Salvation, deliverance. Well, when Hoshea became a man, a pretty old man, he was about 80, when he took over from Moses, Moses changed his name. Moses took the divine name of God, Yahweh, the name that God had given him at the burning bush. He took the divine name Yahweh and combined it with the boy's name Hoshea, and it's pronounced Yeshua. And it means Yahweh salvation, or Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So you see, that makes sense. When we read in Matthew that the angel appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She will bear a son, and you will name him Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And then the angel tells Joseph why. For he will save his people from their sins. You see, that was the purpose of the Messiah. And so now, after hundreds of years, finally, someone has arrived who will be the perfect bearer of that name. Yahweh saves. Yeshua. He will be the perfect bearer to fulfill the meaning of this name. Yahweh saves, for He will save His people from their sin. Because this Savior, the only Savior, came for a purpose. His purpose was to save people from their sins. And then the angel tells Mary, He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Old Testament proclaimed that this Messiah would be the Son of God. That's what God told King David. On an evening, He said, one of your descendants will rise and be a king, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. Then the angel told Mary that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, only Yahweh, the eternal God, could rule over an eternal kingdom. Only the eternal God, Yahweh, could save us and pay for our sins and forgive us eternally and bring us into His eternal kingdom. When we celebrate Christmas, it's a great time of rejoicing, but the Christmas time, of course, does not separate us from the pain and the sorrow and the loss and the difficulties that we often experience. But the good news of Christmas is that the Savior has come, and He can and will save us from our sins. He can and will deliver us from our difficulties. He can and will deliver us from our sorrow and our pain. And it's for this reason that we trust Him and yield to Him. And now let's take a look at Mary's response. After hearing this fabulous message from the angel, Mary asked the angel, how can this happen since I am a virgin? In other words, she's not doubting. She's just wondering, how is this going to happen? She's not questioning that it will happen. She's questioning the method. And so the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Oh, how could that be? That old lady? Impossible. So you see, what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth was not just a sign to Zechariah and Elizabeth, not just a sign to those who were praying in the courtyard of the temple, not just a sign to those in Jerusalem who would hear the story, but a sign to Mary as well. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. And then here's the point. For nothing is impossible with God. How can sinful man come into the presence and fellowship with a holy God? That's impossible. But all things are possible with God, because Yahweh saves. Yeshua, the Messiah, is coming, who will save us from our sins. And here's her response. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. She yields to God and allows herself and yields herself to His plan and purpose for her life. And that's really the Christmas story, that nothing is impossible, that the Savior has come. He can save us and deliver us from our sin. He can save us and deliver us in our daily life. And as we yield to Him, we'll experience and know His plan and purpose for our lives. Would you pray with me?